The Bible reminds Christians to be joyful. You might even say that the Bible commands us to be joyful. For example, at the end of 1 Thessalonians, one of Paul's well-known short exhortations is, "Rejoice evermore." Rejoice always, you could say that means. And the honest reader of Scripture, if you were to pick up your Bible this morning and look at 1 Thessalonians 5, you would see those two words, "Rejoice evermore." And then you would say to yourself, the Bible's telling me I should rejoice at all times, I should rejoice always, but what does that mean? What is joy? Joy is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's something that a Christian produces after the new birth. And it comes second in the list in Galatians after love. That list goes love, joy, peace, and so on. And you see, only those who love Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord can really possess the fruit of the Spirit, known as joy. John Gill commented on Galatians 5, and he said that joy is joy in the love of God, joy in the evidence of pardon from sin, joy in communion with our Redeemer, joy in trials, and joy in the hope of heaven. This is an exclusively Christian joy. When we're commanded to rejoice evermore, we need to understand what it is that we're being told. It's an exclusively Christian joy. And I say that to emphasize that this is a deeper and stronger and more enduring joy than anything that the world understands to be joy. There's a difference. And we need to point that out. Because much like love, joy is at risk of being misunderstood. Unsaved people are very happy to talk about love, to sing about love, to be in love and to be known, to be loving. They don't mind that at all. And the same goes for being joyful. Who wouldn't want to be joyful? What natural person wouldn't want to be known as a joyful person? It's something that a person naturally aspires to. And that's why there's confusion about what joy actually is from a Christian point of view. Now, I did a little bit of research, and I looked on Google to see how the world would advise you if you were struggling and you wanted to see how can I be joyful. Here's a few things that they would advise. Make self-care part of your routine. Stop worrying. Connect with others. Laugh more. Add some color to your home. Give a little. Make time for exercise. And my favorite, get more houseplants. I don't know how that would bring me or probably any man. Well, I shouldn't put us all in one bucket. Maybe men, you love plants, and that's nice. But if you think this morning that getting more houseplants is going to make you a more joyful person, I have serious reservations. But as I read down that list, maybe you noticed that they all started with a verb. Make, stop, connect, laugh, add, give, make, get. What a busy list. This morning, if the world wants you to be joyful, if you are going to be joyful as far as the world is concerned, you have to do all these things. You've got to do all these and tick them all off your list if you're going to be a joyful person, apparently. But what does the Bible say? If I looked in God's Word and said, how can I be joyful? How can I have joy? Psalm 16, verse 11. In thy presence is fullness of joy. There's joy in the presence of God. Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. There's joy in salvation. Real joy. And then a couple of verses that I want to read to you from Acts chapter 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. There's real joy in deliverance from sin by the power of the message of the gospel in Jesus Christ. And so I've tried to set out that what the world thinks is joy, and how the world thinks you can get joy is not at all what the Bible says. Real joy is different. Real joy, which this morning, if you are a believer, you possess and you can know in a greater way, is different from what the world understands to be joy. And so this morning I want to look with you from 1 Peter 1, some truths about real joy. And we're going to come back to our text now. The first thing I want to show you is that real joy is derived from Christ. Look at 1 Peter 1 and verse 8. Peter is speaking about Jesus Christ, and he says to the believers about Christ, "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Peter says that the joy that these believers have is an evidence of their faith. It's proof that they believe on Jesus Christ. He says, in whom, and that's Jesus Christ, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing. These people had faith in Jesus Christ, and they are the ones who then were able to rejoice with this true and real joy. This joy that's unspeakable. That word unspeakable means that a thing can't be uttered. It can't be articulated. You can't put it into words. And that's the degree and the kind of joy that Peter says believers have. Now this morning, are you a believer? Then you have this joy. Though you might be like these people, verse 1 describes them as strangers who were scattered. These were Jews who had been scattered. They had been dispersed all across the region of Asia Minor. But they still had joy. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 15 also uses that word unspeakable, and it says there, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Paul here is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying that Jesus Christ is the gift of God to us. He's saying that the value of that gift and the joy that we have in it are beyond the power of words. And therefore, when we compare those two passages, we see that the joy that you and I have as believers, the joy that we may experience, is beyond the power of words. It's inexpressible. It's unspeakable joy. Psalm 21 and verse 1 says, "In thy salvation, how greatly he shall rejoice." Christians have every reason to be unspeakably joyful in Jesus Christ. And I know our experience doesn't always feel like that. But surely we have learned that we must trust the Word of God above our feelings. The Word of God is truth. It is infallible. It doesn't contain any error. And you and I, we're like quicksilver. We're always changing. We're always going through different circumstances, different trials. Our moods fluctuate. The Word of God never changes. Christ never changes. And when the Word of God tells me that I can have a joy in Jesus Christ that is unspeakable, my responsibility is to take God at his word and seek to know a little more of that joy, that real joy. Robert Murray McShane said, "The purest joy in the world is joy in Christ Jesus." And so this morning we've seen, first of all, that real joy is derived from Christ. And I want to ask everyone this morning, have you got any real joy? Have you got any of this joy in Christ Jesus? Does the mention of his name bring you joy? When you think about him, does it make you joyful? Can you rejoice in him and what he has done for you? That's the starting point of having a real joy, is faith in Jesus Christ and a true relationship with him as your Savior. I want to show you, secondly, that real joy is a distinguishing characteristic of the believer. Real joy is a distinguishing characteristic. In verse 8, Peter was able to truthfully say, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice," or rather, verse 6, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season ye are in heaviness." Now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And Peter, although he wasn't with these people, because you saw in verse 1 the list of countries that they lived in, he couldn't be in all those places at once, but he knew that these people were distinguished from the people around them by the fact that they had joy in Jesus Christ. In spite of the fact that these Jews were scattered from their homeland, from their country of birth, from the place that they loved, Try to imagine what that would be like. Having to move away to a foreign country because life was too difficult in the place that you grew up in. They had lost many material and cultural Jewish things that they had been accustomed to. Think about what it would be to move to a strange country with strange food. We hate it when the food's strange, don't we? We love to go on holiday and eat the same things that we eat at home. But imagine going to live in a country where the food was so weird and the people were strange and everything they did and said was just different. It wouldn't be easy. But in spite of these things, these simple examples that I've given, these people were still distinguished by the fact that they had joy and that they greatly rejoiced in their salvation and in their Savior. Their joy in Christ was so evident. We can apply this to our lives, certainly. And we can all ask ourselves, as we think about the circles that we move in, the people that you work with, your family, your friends, ask yourself this morning, does the person who shares an office with me, the person who just sits on the other side of the divider, the Perspex screen probably, or the person who sits in a car or a van with me on the way to the site, or that person who's on the ward with me, or the child who I teach in my class, whatever your occupation is, do those people notice that there's something sustaining you? Do they ever see any indication of an inner joy? Is it evident to them? Here's a very pertinent question. What do they see you rejoicing in? Whenever they ask you about your weekend and you say, I was in church, how do you say it? Are you happy? Was it a nice place to have been? Were you glad that you were there? Is your face like a Lurgan Spade? What do you get excited about? And trust me, your work colleagues notice it. And the people that you spend time notice what you rejoice in. And that's just one simple way in which we can be distinguished from the world. Because true Christian joy, we see already, is derived from Christ. So the true believer will have joy in Christ and in things associated with Him, the worship of Him, His Word, singing His praise, His people. Do other Christians bring you joy? At the very most basic level, there's something in every other Christian that can bring you joy, and that is the fact that he or she is saved, and they're your brother and sister in Christ. And these believers in 1 Peter 1 were distinguished by their joy, their real joy. The joy of the Christian is transcendent. It's not subject to the limitations of the material universe. The stuff and the space and the things all around us are not what determines our joy. Our joy is derived from Christ. And that's what sets us apart from the people all around us who are firmly fixed on possessions, on promotions, on physical happiness above all else. I know that these things are in all of our lives, but it's not our top priority. It's not what distinguishes us. Rather, our distinguishing characteristic, one of them, should be our joy in Christ. And in this way, because it distinguishes believers, it's like that verse that talks about the peace of God which passeth all understanding. This joy goes so deep. It goes beyond normal human understanding. Maybe unbelievers, when they look at you, Christian, they don't understand why you're joyful. And that's okay. Show them Christ. And one day they may come to grasp the fact that there is a joy in Jesus Christ that goes beyond the power of words. It's unspeakable joy. And perhaps through your witness, as you are, as best you can be, joyful in their sight, perhaps one day they will be rejoicing in their Savior. Philippians 4 verse 4 commands us to rejoice in the Lord always. And we should remind ourselves that God never commands His people to do something which is impossible. And therefore, if the Word of God tells you and I to rejoice, it tells you and me to rejoice in the Lord always, it must be possible. In some degree or other. How can we illustrate that and how can we get a better understanding of that? Well, Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul when he was in prison at Rome. Talk about difficult circumstances. Talk about taking a believer away from the things that would cause his heart to rejoice. Paul couldn't go to church. He couldn't fellowship with other believers. His basic freedoms were curtailed. But he was still rejoicing in the Lord. And that spirit was evident in him as he wrote that letter and as he encouraged others to do the same. Even in prison, real joy is a distinguishing characteristic of the believer. The Apostle Paul didn't lose it because it's in him. It's in every believer by virtue of the fact that you're saved and you're in union with Christ. Now, some of you might have heard of a couple who served in New Tribes called Martin and Gracia Burnham. And I'm sure many of you have. I want to just remind you of a few details of their experience because it's such a good illustration of what we're considering this morning. They served in the Philippines. Martin was a jungle pilot and Gracia was a radio operator and homeschooling mother of three, an American couple. And as they served early one morning in May 2001, they were suddenly captured by Islamic terrorists and taken hostage deep into the jungle. The conditions that they were put under were unimaginable. Food was scarce. Hunger and thirst were their constant companions. Naturally, they were constantly in fear because they didn't know what was coming next. There was no hygiene of any shape or form. We would all miss that, wouldn't we? The captors were afraid that Martin, who was quite a big, strong guy, would escape or try to escape. So every night, his arms were handcuffed together around a tree trunk, which made sleeping very difficult. Every one of the captives, there were 18, were under extreme pressure to convert to Islam. And some did, because they feared the worst if they didn't. But Martin and Gracia were sustained in the middle of this unusually difficult trial by God, and they were enabled to share their faith and share their gospel with the captors and the other captives. They would talk about their children. They would talk about their family members. They were concerned for them. They missed them. And as time wore on, weeks became months, and their daily task was simply staying alive. And over this period of time, Gracia's hope began to wane. She began to struggle. And so her husband would encourage her. They would remember familiar scripture verses. They had to quote them from memory. They would sing hymns. And every day they would pray together and they encouraged one another in the Lord. They endeavored to sustain the joy that they had in salvation. And that the joy that they had in Jesus Christ, when everything else that would normally have brought them any joy had suddenly been taken away. And it was substituted by strange people, and a strange religion, and illnesses, and no food, and no comfort, and the threat of death, and the threat of disease, and all the lovely animals in the Philippine jungle. And in such circumstances, when any rational unbeliever would have to admit there's no reason in those circumstances that a person would be joyful, the Christian still had Christ. And Martin and Gracia Burnham still had their Savior, and they still knew his word because they had learned it. And they still were able to sing about him and pray to him. And they still had joy. Now that's real joy. That's real joy. That's the kind of joy that I want, and I thank God because his word tells me I have. And if you're saved this morning, that is also in you. Real joy is mine. No matter when the teardrops start, I've found the secret. It's Jesus in my heart. That's real joy. Let's see in the third place that real joy helps us to despise circumstance. And that probably sounds like a strange choice of word, but I'm not just a slave to alliteration. I have a reason that this third point is called real joy helps us to despise circumstance. I'm using it for two reasons. Number one is because it's a direct quotation of Scripture, and perhaps you would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm also using it because it gives us a direct link to the ultimate example of real joy. The greatest example of joy, of course, as with every Christian grace, is Jesus Christ. So Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We're seeing here that real joy helps us to despise our circumstances. And the circumstances of Jesus Christ as he went to the cross are described in verse 2 as shame. We could add other words in there, agony, humiliation. And he endured it all for the joy that was set before him. It was joy that enabled him to despise, verse 2, despising the shame. Now, Scripture uses this word quite frequently. It uses it 9 times in the New Testament. That's the word despise. And when you and I use the word despise nowadays, it has a more negative and, dare I say, a little bit more of a hateful edge to it than what it means here. We might think of one person despising another. The word in Greek has 2 parts. The first part means against, and the second part means thought. Against thought. You could substitute this word despise as you read Hebrews 12 and verse 2 with the word disregard. To think little of. And so you could read the verse, and in order to get a better understanding of it, you could say, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding the shame. Thinking little of the shame. And that's what I'm getting at when I say that real joy enables us to despise our circumstances. And hopefully that association with Hebrews 12 and 2 will help you in times of trial just to go back to this verse and look at Jesus Christ, who thought little of the shame. He disregarded it. And he pressed on and he completed the work. What was the joy that was set before Jesus Christ? What was the joy described in Hebrews 12 and verse 2 as the joy that was set before him? Well, as he made his way to the cross and as he lived his earthly life knowing full well what was coming, the joy that was set before him was the joy of knowing that he would satisfy the justice of God. It was the joy of knowing that he would therefore, by satisfying justice, he would make peace between God and man, between whom there was a huge gulf, a huge gap that couldn't be spanned but by Jesus Christ. And that gave him joy. It was also the joy of Jesus Christ in knowing that he would effectually save all those whom the Father had given to him. For they had been given to him in eternity. And he knew every one of them. Always has. When he came on earth, he knew every one. On his way to the cross, he knew every one who will ever be redeemed. And that brought him joy to think that the cross work and the shame of even being born was worth enduring and could be disregarded and could be thought little of because of this joy, this great joy. And finally, the joy that was set before him was the joy of knowing that he would be enthroned after all his work was done, that he would be enthroned at the right hand of the throne of God. And there he sits this very day. And it was this joy that enabled Christ to despise his circumstances. And you and I also can think little. We can learn. As Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. It doesn't mean that learning that is not easy. It's not immediate. Learning is a process that takes place over time. But if Paul could say that I have learned, then that's something for you and I to aspire to as well. We needn't expect it to happen overnight, but as the Lord gives us grace and as we read his word and as we look unto Jesus, Hebrews 12 and verse 1 is an exhortation to lay aside every weight and lay aside sin and run with patience. And as we run with patience, we learn in whatsoever state we are, therewith to be content. Why? Because we have love for our Savior, because we have a joy that is unspeakable. It can't be expressed truly by words. And that was the experience of the Burnhams as I return to their story just to conclude that. After 1 year of captivity, A gunfight between the Philippine army and the rebel captors as the army attempted to free all the hostages sadly resulted in the tragic death of Martin Burnham. And people expected his wife Gracia to be bitter, but she wasn't. Some people thought she might hate the men who had destroyed her family, but she forgave her captors. Because Gracia had faith in God and believed his word, she emerged from the crucible, or as 1 Peter 1 would put it, the trial of her faith, like a crucible that heats gold to remove all the dross. Gracia emerged from this crucible being grateful for the love of God. And later on, in her book, which is available, I've just forgotten the title of it, which is In the Presence of Mine Enemies. Her book is called In the Presence of My Enemies. Later, she reflected on 1 Peter 1, verses 6 to 7, which we read and which we are considering this morning. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And Gracia Burnham, in conclusion, Gracia said, that's just what happened to me. My faith has been tested. I'm more sure of what I believe now than ever before. God has given me joy and peace in the midst of trials. As we come to a close this morning, just look with me at verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 1. There are two reasons given here why believers can rejoice in our salvation in spite of all our trials. Two reasons why we can think little of, why we can despise our circumstances, whatever is going on. And the first one is that all of the trials of the believer are for a relatively short time. Our lives are described in Scripture as a vapor. And when we consider our birth date, we know that to be true. And when we look at little children and how quickly they grow up, it becomes even more true. And though physical pain and mental anguish, emotional distress seem to lengthen time, and life seems to pass by perhaps so quickly, so slowly in those circumstances, yet our lives continue to go on, and it's still true that our lives are like a vapor. Whatever it is that we are going through, it can't be any longer than the days appointed for us by God. All of our trials are for a relatively short time. Because Peter says in verse 6, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness. And the second reason is also seen there in the words, if need be. All of our trials are necessary for us. God has appointed them. And Gracia Burnham was able to say, my faith has been tested and I'm more sure of what I believe now than ever before. What a witness that woman is now. A voice that would never have been regarded if she had not gone through all of that. Not in the same way. Look at how she has been able to speak about her Savior and testify to his saving and keeping power. Look at the example of her husband Martin, who maintained a testimony as a gracious man of God who loved others even when they hated him, just like his Savior. Real joy, as we come to a conclusion, is not circumstantial. It's not limited by the material things around us. It's not reliant, this real joy is not reliant on our bodies, our families, our wealth, our status. If it were, it would rise and fall with those things. But God's word is always true. And God's word tells me that Christians can rejoice unspeakably in ways that can't be expressed with a real and a lasting joy that's based on Christ. It's derived from him. A joy that as you seek to show it will distinguish you from the unbeliever and bring glory to God. And a joy that will enable you and I to think little of whatever it is that God has appointed us to pass through on our brief earthly journey. I trust the Lord will bless this word to your hearts this morning. And would you just bow your heads with me in prayer at the end of the meeting. Father in heaven, we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit, even at the conclusion of the service, that what we have heard that has been of thyself and from thy word wouldn't escape our minds, wouldn't just vanish away, but that we would think of this joy. We would think of the example of those believers in the early New Testament church, people whose lives were so basic in comparison to ours, so free from all the conveniences and the comforts that we enjoy. But they were rejoicing. They had true joy. Lord, I thank you personally for the love and the joy and the peace that passes all understanding because the Lord Jesus Christ set his love upon me and saved me. I thank you for everyone this morning who knows that love and that joy. And Lord, may we be enabled to be truly joyful and in the right ways, in godly ways, to express that joy to a sad and a hopeless world. May we be the light in the darkness. Lord, may we be the salt of the earth. Make this congregation the salt of Coleraine. And may they be a witness to all those around them. We ask that you would do this in us for thy own glory and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, not for our asking. We ask these things in his name alone. Amen.